Our lesson for this morning is from Matthew. Isn't that surprising? We've been in Matthew for quite some time. We're up to the 18th chapter, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. This morning's passage gave me a lot of challenges. You'll hear about some of them in the message. And the biggest challenge was how far into the chapter to read, because I never realized it before, because I'm so used to reading these passages in little snippets according to whatever is, you know, the reading of the day. The further I went in a chapter, the more I realized that the chapter introduces certain themes in the opening verses that then carry through like a thread through the whole rest of the chapter. And there was too much there to cover all in one week. There are several lessons contained in this chapter. But on the other hand, if I don't hold it together, we will lose sight of the unity that the chapter has. Several chapters in Matthew are like this. Chapter 13, the most notable, which deals totally with parables. Parable of the sower and parable of the seed and parable of weeds and so on and so forth. There have been other chapters that have seemed to have been designed around a certain theme, and the theme of this of chapter 18 is children. And what is the biblical view of children? And so to get started on that, we're going to read the first 14 verses. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you don't look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that has wandered off? If he finds it, I tell you the truth, he's happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost." Well, you can tell there's a lot in that passage, and I'm sure we'll get into a lot more of it during Sunday school this morning. I hope you stay for that. But we're going to try and stay focused during the sermon so that I don't get preaching for an hour or two. By the way, I'm listening to a book on cassette in my car, and it's about politics during the 1870s. I'm finding that things haven't changed a whole lot. One thing that has changed: back then, people were very happy to listen to a politician talk for 3 or 4 hours at a time. And I thought, oh. But then a voice said, "No, Dave, don't go there." Okay. Speaking of politics, did you see the billboard that's been put up outside of Harrisburg? Billboard with the picture of a slave, a colored person, with a spiked collar around his neck, and a quote from Colossians, which says, "Slaves, obey your masters in all things." And on the side it said, "This message brought to you by the Bronze Age morality of the Bible. The guy that put it there is a representative of a group called PAN, Pennsylvania Atheists and Non-Believers. And they did it in response to the state legislature declaring 2012 the year of the Bible. Someone asked him why he did it, and he went on a rant about the Bible being outdated and sensible people don't believe in God, they don't need God. Someone said to him, you know, someone could consider that a hate crime. And he says, well, it is a hate crime because I hate the Bible and I hate our stupid legislature. And I thought, well, if he admits it, arrest him. You know? Seems to me you've got an open and shut case if he's openly and publicly stated that he's committing a hate crime. On the one hand, you could laugh about it because it's so ridiculous, but of course it's too serious to laugh about. And as the more I read the article about the interview between the newspaper man and this guy, the more I thought, this guy is just like a child. He's going on a rant. The House of Representatives did something he didn't like, and so he's just throwing a temper tantrum. Of course, it would have to be this week when Jesus says we're to become like little children. And then I thought to myself, is that what Jesus meant? Become like a child? Throw your fists in the air and cry when you don't get your way? That's what children do. What did he mean when he says you must become like a little child? In some ways, it would seem to me that that's one command of Jesus that we do a pretty good job of keeping. Because as I look around me, even in the church, I see people who act a lot like children. And they add to that the smugness of thinking that they're pleasing God. People who refuse in one way or another to grow up, and who try to keep those around them from growing up as well. But then I took a closer look at today's passage and I realized that Jesus did not say act like children. He said become like children. And he was speaking of a very specific aspect of childhood when he spoke of becoming like a child. See, we adults tend to have a love-hate relationship with children. On the one hand, we think of them as innocent and lovely and pure. And on the other hand, we think of them as spoiled and in need of discipline. And of course, both are true. But there's one thing that is even more true of children, which most of us recognize. When it comes to political power, children don't have much. Children are what the Bible calls humble. And humble is one of those words that we have a pretty hard time defining. We seem to think we know what it means, but when someone says, well, describe it for me, then we kind of have a hard time. But basically, humility means regarding someone as being higher or greater or worthy of more attention than yourself or being regarded that way by others. If I humble myself before you, that implies that for a few moments or for maybe an extended period of time, I'm taking advantage of you or I'm speaking back to you in a disrespectful way, but then I humble myself, meaning I stop and I think better of it. I apologize for not respecting you, and I keep my opinions to myself. when you humble yourself before your employer, that often implies that you're going to be asking your employer for something, but you don't want to come across as demanding. For instance, I really need Friday off as a day of vacation, so I'll humble myself before my employer, and I'll be willing to make up for it in whatever way he deems appropriate, if only he will do me the honor of giving me the day off. To humble yourself means to willingly look at a situation in a particular way, at least for a period of time, and to regard the people you're dealing with as worthy of respect, and to be willing to set your own rights and needs aside for a moment in order to attend to them. And Jesus said that we are to become like a little child by humbling ourselves. In verse 4, he says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And again, when I think of children, I don't think of people who are experts at humbling themselves. Because I know of many children who don't act very humble at all. But Jesus did not say that children act humbly. Jesus said that children were humble, whether they act that way or not. They are humble because they are in a vulnerable position. And other people have power over them. If a child understands that and acts appropriately, things can be peaceful, depending on who you're dealing with. But if children forget that, those around them can very quickly make it clear to them that they're acting in a disrespectful way and they should humble themselves before somebody else humbles them. So when Jesus said you should become humble like this child, he didn't say follow the example of this child's action. He was saying put yourself in the place of a child by willingly humbling yourself, by submitting yourself to others in the proper order. And if we wonder what does Jesus mean by humbling, all we have to do is remember the two examples of the Bible of humility, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. In Numbers 12 verse 13, we're told that Moses was the most humble man who ever lived. And in this very book of Matthew, Jesus said, "Follow my example, for I am meek and humble of heart." Now we know there are times when Jesus did not act in a way that would seem to reflect humility. Certainly when he chased out the money changers in the temple, he was not acting in a humble way. But we also know that as the Son of God and as the full as the fullness of God's character in human form, Jesus endured a lot of abuse in a much more respectful way than God did in the Old Testament. If people had treated the God of the Old Testament the way they treated Jesus, even long before his arrest and crucifixion, they'd have been struck dead. But that Jesus even put up with their questions and their lack of faith demonstrates what Jesus would call humility. A willingness to suspend judgment and a willingness to treat a person with respect regardless of whether that person deserves respect or not. To regard yourself as a servant to others, not as the master. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give myself as a ransom for others. And he told his disciples, "As I have done, so you should do." In particular, on the night in which he was betrayed, before the disciples and Jesus ate bread together, Jesus took off his outer robe and put a towel around his waist, and he washed the disciples' feet and dried them with his towel. And in that culture, to wash someone's feet was about the lowest thing that you could do. And for someone to demand that you wash their feet was about the greatest disgrace that a person could put on another person. Do you remember years ago when the war in Iraq first was over and the statue of Saddam Hussein was toppled? There were many Iraqis who came by that fallen statue and threw sandals on top of it. Now, to us, that doesn't mean much, but in that culture, considering who Saddam Hussein was, for an ordinary citizen of Iraq to throw a sandal on top of his statue is about the greatest disgrace that an individual citizen could do to a former leader of their country. Saddam Hussein, you could say, failed to humble himself and serve the people, but instead required that they serve him. As a result, the time came when the people humbled him, since he would not humble himself. For a Christian, to humble oneself means to put God's requirements ahead of what is comfortable and ahead of what we'd like to do, to submit ourselves first of all to God, and then in light of our relationship with God, to be willing to submit ourselves to others. To submit ourselves to others means to be willing to serve the needs of others instead of expecting others to meet our needs. And it also means a willingness to forgive, because forgiveness is probably the greatest act of humility there is. Think about that. Forgiveness is perhaps the greatest act of humility there is. If that's the case, consider how humble God must be. How he is willing to humble himself in order to provide for our forgiveness. Why do I say that forgiveness is one of the greatest acts of humility there is? Because forgiveness, by its very nature, is an admission that the other person has done you wrong. And yet, rather than claiming your rights, rather than demanding that they make up for what they have done, forgiveness says, I'm willing to still regard you with love and to still respect you and care about you, even though you have abused me, even though you have trespassed against my rights. Jesus says the greatest act of obedience for the believer is forgiveness. And we'll find out later in this chapter that the greatest requirement of God for his children is a willingness to forgive. In other words, we need to learn how to be humble if we're to follow God. Well, if someone were to tell me there's only one thing you need to do in order to experience the power of God in your life, I would say, tell me what it is, I'll do anything. And Jesus says the only thing that's necessary is for you to humble yourself like a child. And if you don't, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that would make me think twice. Because humbling ourselves is something that doesn't exactly come naturally. And so I ask, what is it that makes us unwilling to humble ourselves? What is it that makes us unwilling to submit ourselves to other people? What is it that makes us willing to regard someone else's needs as more important than our own? And the obvious answer is, well, what about our needs? I'll attend to the needs of others, but who will attend to my need? Who will look out for me? What about the times when I'll be taken advantage of? Do you think Jesus didn't think about that as he looked ahead at the beginning of his ministry to what was ahead? You don't think he didn't pray to the Father on occasion and say, Lord, why do you want me to submit to these people? They're fools. They're sacrilegious. They blaspheme. They're smug. They're uppity. I could think of 1,000 descriptions for these people that give me no reason at all to submit to them, to forgive them, to put up with their abuses. Why should I do it? And the answer is simply because that's what I require of you. The real question is not, will I submit to others? The real question is, will I submit to God? And then if God desires me to submit to another person in a particular situation, am I willing to obey Him? Not am I willing to submit, am I willing to be humble, but am I willing to do what God requires? What about my needs? Who will look after me? What about the times I am taken advantage of? That's exactly why Jesus spoke some of the parables in today's lesson. Whoever welcomes a child in my name welcomes me. Jesus is saying, don't worry, there will be a special blessing for those who do treat you well when you are about the business of submitting yourselves to others. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin, Jesus said. Such things will come, but woe to the man through whom they come. See that you don't look down on one of these children. For I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. People ask me, do we all have guardian angels? Seems to be what this passage is saying. And the only answer I come up with is, I don't know if everybody has a guardian angel, but I know children do. And I know beyond children, Jesus is speaking of children figuratively here. He's already made it clear that this child does not represent children. This child represents a child of God. And what he's saying of this child is not necessarily true of children, it's true of children of God. God has a special place in his heart for those who are willing to put their needs second and to serve him first. Other people may say, well, they act like children, you know, or they're debasing themselves like a child. I'll never act like a child. I get taken advantage of. But the believer is willing to do it because God requires it and trusts that God has got his back, that God will take care of his needs, that God is keeping track of everyone who takes advantage of him, and he will settle the score. Once you know that and believe it, it becomes easier to do what God requires. This is why it's so simplistic of some people to say that God is only love and that God will never judge anybody. If God will never judge anybody, there are many children who will come to God in heaven and say, why not? Why did you not protect me? Why do you not care about me that you're letting those people who take advantage of me and abuse me get away with it? God lets no one get away with anything. And if we trust that God is that involved in our lives, that he keeps track of these things and he gives us the strength to do what he requires us to do, then it becomes easier to obey. Humility, when it comes to our relationship with God, is shown in a variety of ways. It's shown in our willingness to forgive. It's shown in our willingness to listen to what the Bible tells us. Another way we demonstrate humility is in the way we address the Bible itself. I've seen many people who think they're very humble, but when it comes to reading the Bible, that humility doesn't come out very clearly. They'll read something and they'll say, oh, that can't be true. They'll read something and they'll say, oh, that's not the way God is. I know God and he's not like that. Well, it's not exactly humility to say that you know God better than he does, or that your experience of God is more worthwhile than his revelation of himself. When I go to the Bible and when I'm reading or studying a part of the Bible and I read a passage and my first reaction is to say, oh, God's not like that, I'm not being humble. When I read a passage of the Bible and I look at it and I say, now what's in this for me? In other words, is God making me a promise? Let's take tithing. Is God making me a promise that if I tithe, he's going to make me rich? That's not a very humble way of addressing the Bible either. Now, there are many advantages to tithing, and I do believe that God blesses those who tithe. But for someone to decide to tithe simply because God has made a promise with the expectation that after they've tithed for a year, 2 years, 5 years, if they're not wealthy, they're going to go back to God and demand their tithes back, that's not very humble. A humble response to a passage in the Bible that causes us problems is simply to say, Lord, help me understand. You're not really saying this, are you? That's how I started with today's lesson. I thought of an example of what it means to be a child, someone throwing a temper tantrum. And I said to God, that's not really what you have in mind, is it? But if it is, I mean, you're the boss. The more we know of God's character, the more we can begin to ask questions like that in order to fine-tune our understanding of His Word. But the bottom line is, it is His Word. It is His revelation. Thomas Jefferson once decided that the Bible was full of extra stuff that didn't really need to be there. And so he printed his own version of the Bible, in which he included those things that he thought were inspiring and encouraged human beings to be the best they could, and he just left out the parts he didn't care about, like the Trinity, things like that. That's not a very humble attitude toward the Bible either. Humility says, how can I serve you when dealing with other people? Humility says, help me understand when dealing with the Word of God. Humility, when dealing with God, simply says, thank you for your many blessings. Jesus does not tell us to act like children. Jesus told us to become children. Later in the scripture, we will be told that as Christians, we should not stay as children, but we should grow and mature in many ways, intellectually, emotionally, and in terms of service to others. Paul said, be children when it comes to sin, but be adults and be wise when it comes to God. In other words, when it comes to sinning, you can say, well, I don't know much about that, I'm just a child. But when it comes to knowing God and serving God, we should be maturing, we should be growing. We should not be like those who put their brain on the shelf and say to themselves, now I'm a Christian, I can't think critically about anything. But in our thinking, we must always give God the last word. Children can be naive. We are not to be naive. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought and reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Naiveness is a childish thing. It's not childlike in the sense that it's a quality we should emulate. It's childish in the sense that it represents immaturity. And Jesus did not say we were to be immature. He just said we were to become like children in the sense that we must humble ourselves first before God and then before others. Becoming like a child does not mean we're innocent, because children are not innocent. Becoming like a child does not mean that there's an excuse for our childishness. Becoming like a child simply means that we're willing to humble ourselves. As Micah says, what does God require of you? Just three things: to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. In the New Testament, we're told the will of God contains three things: to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks. Exactly. That's all. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. I don't know about the prayer, but to rejoice and to give thanks takes humility, because sometimes you don't really feel like it. And sometimes you can find reasons not to rejoice and not to give thanks. But to make that choice, to say to oneself, I will rejoice, I will give thanks, and when the circumstances are such that it's difficult for me, or there are more things to be upset about than to give thanks about, then especially I will pray. Because I can humble myself, because I know someone is watching my back. God has got me covered. And if I'm feeling vulnerable and open to abuse, I'll go to Him. And we'll work it out between us. How my rights can be defended while I continue to choose to love, to forgive, and to serve. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus that help us to clarify our position before you and before others. We pray that using Jesus as our example, and through meditating on your word, we will come to understand that balance between self-respect and humility, between a willingness to serve you and a willingness to serve others. And we thank you for the knowledge that you care about us, and that those who humble themselves will one day be lifted up and exalted and praised by you. These things we pray through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.